Appreciate you all being here, worshiping the Lord with us tonight. Revelation chapter 22, let's begin in Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. As we continue our study of this longing for home, we're looking at heaven, we're examining heaven, we're talking about our home and getting a taste of what heaven's going to be like. As we come now to week 7, we have learned quite a bit about heaven. We have learned that heaven is a prepared place. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It is a prepared place. And Jesus doesn't cut corners. He doesn't do anything halfway or go to the discount store. It's going to be first class all the way. Heaven's a prepared place. Heaven is a permanent place. Once you are there, you are there. You can't lose it. Praise the Lord for that. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a peaceful place. Heaven is a precious place. Heaven is a place of profound beauty. And then last week we looked at heaven as a place of our eternal inheritance. So tonight as we close chapter 21 of the book of Revelation and come into chapter 22, we come to one of the questions that has been submitted. Actually, it covers two questions that were submitted in the beginning of this series from you. And so tonight we're going to answer one of those questions that talks about the tree of life. Often in our Bible reading, we read with sometimes careless observation. We're reading to get it done. We're reading in a hurry. We're reading to get a check mark on a journal entry. We're reading sometimes and just skimming. We're not catching every detail sometimes, and that's our fault. When we read our Bibles, we should be reading with full attention and asking and praying for the Holy Spirit to teach us and illuminate the Scriptures for us. And as we do that, you, I'm sure, have had times in your Bible reading that you're like, oh my, I didn't see that before. I missed that. Or that's a new truth that I have need right now that I didn't have before. So when we come to our Bible readings, God has many different things that He has inserted into the biblical stories. And some of them play a major role and some play a minor role. These objects, sometimes objects of creation that God uses to play these roles of major or minor roles in these biblical stories, we have one tonight in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 2. Again, it says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. One of the objects of creation that we can see throughout the Scriptures in a supporting role of many of the major events and minor events of the Scriptures are trees. Now, I have attempted many times to teach a series on the trees of the Bible, and God's never given me the green light to go through with that, but we have many trees in the Bible and they all mean something in the Scriptures. We can see trees scattered from Genesis all the way to Revelation, from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to Revelation 22. And these trees that are mentioned in the Bible by name or just as a minor character in these stories can be found and understood and realized the truth of the passage. Let me refresh your memory on just a few of the trees that we see in the Scriptures. In the book of Exodus, we have the acacia trees. These acacia trees are trees that are hardy and they grow in the desert, and that Moses used to build the tabernacle as well as some of the furniture of the tabernacle, the acacia trees. In the building and rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, we see the cedar trees of Lebanon. that were used by Solomon to build the temple and by Ezra to rebuild the temple after its destruction. With inside the tabernacle and with inside the temple, we have the golden lampstand. Well, the golden lampstand was made from an almond tree. The fig trees in the Bible are used to illustrate a life that bears fruit. Remember Jesus going to the city of Jerusalem and on the hillside was a fig tree. He goes to it, there's no figs on it, and he curses it. When they come back from town, it's withered and died, the fig tree. In the Bible, there are oak trees which are meant to be a picture of our strength and depth and perseverance. In the Scriptures, there are olive trees. We see more about the resources of the olive tree than we do the olive tree, but you have to have an olive tree to have olives. You have to have an olive tree to have olive oil. So olive trees play a significant role in the Bible, not only in a minor part, but in major parts in their diet. They eat a lot of olives, but also in the oil that's used in their lamps in their homes to burn for light. That is olive oil. But then also in the anointing oil of leaders, kings, priests, that is olive oil. The sycamore tree is also probably well known for Zacchaeus when he climbed the tree to see Jesus. But then there are fir trees, there's palm trees, there's juniper trees, there's apple trees, there's myrtle trees, there's willow trees, there's pomegranate trees, and others and others and others. Trees are throughout the Scriptures. Trees are prominent in the Bible stories of Adam and Abraham and Moses and Noah and David and Elijah, Daniel and Jesus. What was Jesus' earthly occupation that he learned the trade from his father or stepfather? It was a carpenter. What do carpenters work with? Wood. What was the cross made of that Jesus was hung on? Wood or from a tree. Trees are throughout the Scriptures and the resources of these trees. They're mentioned in 37 books of the Bible and over 200 times by name of the type of tree. I love Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. I love this verse. And he, that person that does the preceding verses, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessed man. Trees are important in the Scriptures. They play these roles that help the story and support the stories of the Scriptures from the very beginning to the very end. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 22, we have one specific tree that's mentioned, the tree of life. We don't know what type of tree it was, but we know it was a special tree. It had a name, the tree of life. This tree links the beginning of the Bible and the story of God's creation with the end of the Bible and the story of the new creation to come. Some have asked in this study if the tree of life in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, that tree of life, is it the same tree that's in the new creation or in the new holy city, Jerusalem? Is it the same tree? Is it the exact same tree? There's difference of opinion. We can't be absolutely pure, positive on either side, so you take your choice on which it is. But some say God removed that tree and replanted it in the new holy city, Jerusalem. And others have said that the Garden of Eden's tree of life was destroyed in the flood. So we don't know for sure, but there was no access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden after Adam's sin. You know, for us, as we've been studying this passages of Scripture and looking at longing for home. We began and talked about this and looked, and many have heard messages on heaven, and many have studied the book of Revelation, and sometimes we come away from a study of heaven thinking it's just going to be a boring church service that never ends. Oh, it's so much more than that. And we have seen many glimpses of our home and what it's going to be like and what we're going to be doing. It's going to be a blessed place. We're excited now to go and see it and to see our Savior and to see what He has prepared for us. The new earth and the new heavens and the new Jerusalem will be a great and glorious place, filled with the true beauty that will fully capture our hearts, where we will fully and forever be satisfied. Oh my, wouldn't that be a blessing? Let's bring our attention, Bo, back to Revelation 22. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. We will not be able to miss the tree of life in the new Jerusalem. For it will be in the midst of the city, in the midst of the street, and on both sides of the pure river coming from the throne of God in verse 1. Its canopy coverage will fill the area, and 12 manner of fruit on its branches, and then the leaves. We'll save those portions for another lesson. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Some have asked why the nations need to be healed. We'll save that for next week. But this tree of life, in the new Jerusalem, will always bear fruit. It will never go out of season. Now, as we were thinking on this subject and preparing this message, I had to put on my professor's hat for a minute. Because we can't capture and visualize this on our earth. We think of trees that have seasons and out of season, that have leaves and have no leaves, that have fruit and has no fruit. They have a time, a season. I was like, did God give the tree of life a different law to govern it, that it never goes out of season, that always bears fruit? No, God doesn't do that. God created in chapter 3, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and set the laws of creation. Now, God's above creation. He can do whatever and whatever He wants. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are mightier than our thoughts. But as I put on my professor's hat here for a moment, a tree that will always bear fruit and never be out of season, scientifically, is that possible? Actually, yes. On our earth today, it is possible. Trees are of a family called perennials. And anybody that does landscaping and does gardening and flowers, they understand perennials. I'm not a landscaper. I'm not a gardener. I have probably the blackest thumb that ever could be. I could probably even kill a cactus. But trees are in this classification called woody perennials. I'd never heard of that before. But I know what a perennial is. A perennial is one of those that's affected by the seasonal changes. And they go dormant in a season, either losing their fruit, losing their leaves, or those are perennials. But there are a special group of perennials that provide uninterrupted beauty, color, and foliage year-round. They belong to a special group of woody perennials. They're called the evergreen perennials. These provide color and foliage all year. In fact, there is a group of woody perennials that do not go dormant in a season of the year, but keep their leaves and their fruit all year round. So what kind of tree is that? Coconut tree? They have fruit all year. You think of a lot of the tropical trees, the pomegranate trees, dragon fruit trees, then those tropical regions, they are a different breed of perennial. They go all season, all year, never losing their leaves or their fruit. And the tree of life fits into that category. Now, it's a little special because it has 12 different kinds of fruit on it. I've never seen one of those trees, but I'm looking forward to seeing it one day. So why is that important? Why put on that professor's hat and talk about perennials? Well, I think it's very important because God shows us that what He is going to do in heaven obeys the laws of creation that He set all the way back in Genesis 2 and 3. Why is this important, knowing the tree of life bears fruit continuously every month? Why is this important? Because it symbolizes unfailing divine provision, eternal sustenance, and the elimination of shortage. We will never go to the tree of life with the millions and millions and hundreds of millions and billions and maybe even trillions of people that'll be in heaven. We can go to that tree and it'll never be out of fruit. It'll always provide eternal provision. It represents a state of complete harmony where physical and spiritual needs are endlessly met, about the healing and about the sustenance. And this continuous harvest highlights several other things about heaven and the trees. Perpetual nourishment. Unlike seasonal trees requiring harvest cycles, the tree of life promises that grace and vitality are always accessible. There is no drought. There is no dry season. There is no non-fruit season. Perpetual nourishment. Perpetual healing and wholeness from the leaves. Described here in chapter 22, its leaves are the healing of the nations, and it's a constant source, never ending. And then it's unceasing life because it is the tree of life. Unceasing life, it contrasts the limitations of earthly life with the abundant, unhindered, eternal life found in God's presence. So I think it is important to realize that it is a woody perennial. Genesis records that trees are created on the third day. And Genesis 2:9 is the first mention of the tree of life. Genesis 2:9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, we've studied this back when we looked at the first 11 chapters of Genesis and creation, but the tree of life is not the same thing as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two separate trees in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are linked by location, but not by promise. So as we think on Genesis 3 right now, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden demands a decision. God forbid Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this was not applied to the tree of life. They could eat of the tree of life. Genesis does not record God commanding Adam and Eve to not eat from the tree of life. Rather, it's the opposite. After Adam sins against God, he is banished from the Garden of Eden, and God places cherubims and flaming sword to block the way back to the garden and to block the way to the tree of life. Go back and read Genesis. They're not blocked from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're blocked from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, and the tree of life. Genesis 3:24 says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God protected it. Now, it demanded a decision in Genesis, but also, if you'll go with me to Deuteronomy, we'll be here for just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. In Deuteronomy 30, we have Moses and the children of Israel getting ready to enter the promised land. Moses is getting ready to go off the scene. Joshua is getting ready to take the mantle of leadership. Thinking on this theme of the tree of life demands a decision. In the Garden of Eden, it demanded a decision. Are you going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sin against God, or are you going to continue to eat from the tree of life and have eternal life and fellowship with God? We come to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30. We have a fascinating passage where God desires for the Israelites to make a decision. And I think as we read these few verses, verses 15 through 19, as we read these few verses, we must be reminded of the tree of life. Notice with me in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Sounds awful lot like Garden of Eden. If you continue to eat of the tree of life and make that decision to eat of the tree of life and obey God and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's going to bless. But it goes on. "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish." When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually, broken fellowship with God. "And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you a decision. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Choose the tree of life. "Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." If we allow this passage to remind us of the decision of the tree of life, then we realize that God's exhortation to choose life is like an exhortation to eat from the tree of life. Think about this. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden teeming with life. God set before Adam and Eve two particular trees worthy of mention and told them not to eat from one of them. Then Adam and Eve went and ate from the very tree God told them not to eat from. And in the process, Adam and Eve ignored the other tree, the tree of life. They made a conscious decision to choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of to continue to eat from the tree of life. And then thousands of years later, God says, "Look, I set before you life and death, curse and blessing," in Deuteronomy 30. And God's saying, "Choose life." God's desire for us today, just as in the Garden of Eden, just as in Deuteronomy chapter 30, is to choose life. To choose not just life, but to choose submission to Him and His ways. To choose obedience to His commands, His laws. What that means for you and me each day we live is the question before us. What if we begin to look at the large and small decisions of life within our daily lives as an opportunity to choose life, to choose God's way, to choose submission, to choose obedience. I wonder how that might change the way we think. I wonder how that might change the way we live. Facing a problem with a client or a customer, choose life, choose God's way, choose the high road. Have a disagreement with your spouse, choose life, choose God's way, choose submission, choose humbleness. Worried about the decisions of your sons or daughters, choose life, choose God's ways. Unsure about a particular medical treatment, choose life, choose God's way, choose to praise and glorify God. Unsure how to work with an irritable coworker, choose life, choose God's way. Genesis and Revelation are not simply stories about the past and the future. They are messages for each and every day for us. No matter what we are facing along the journey of life, we need sustenance every day. Not just physical sustenance, we need spiritual sustenance. So will we eat from the tree Adam and Eve ate from, or will we choose, will we decide to eat from the tree of life, God's way? So the tree of life demands a decision. But also the tree of life is exclusively inclusive. Let me explain that. The tree of life was part of God's plan of creation. And it was created for mankind. It wasn't created for God, except it glorified God. It was created for man. God's plan was not for man to sin and be removed from the Garden of Eden. That was not God's plan. But from the foundations of the earth, God had a redemption plan already in place. He had the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve could have remained in the garden and eaten of the tree of life and said, "We're not going to please our flesh and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to continue to eat of the tree of life, and we're going to continue to worship God and live for God and abide by God's law, and we're going to continue to praise God and worship God." And well, we know in the Old Testament, men and women lived a long life. Methuselah lived 969 years. Who's to say Adam and Eve could have lived in the Garden of Eden for a very long time, eating from the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But they made a decision. If Adam had not sinned, mankind would have had access to the tree of life, which means that God desired man to have access to this tree. It was inclusive. It was for all. Adam and Eve had children outside when they left the Garden of Eden. And that's a great question. People have asked it for years. Did Adam and Eve have children in the Garden of Eden? From everything I've studied, no. Adam and Eve did not have children in the Garden of Eden. But if they had not sinned, how many people would have been in the Garden of Eden? I know it's a what if, but it shows us that the tree of life is all inclusive. All can come to the tree of life if sin had not entered the world. But since we know Adam did sin, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Thanks, Adam. We can thank Adam for our sin nature. But not just inheriting that sin nature, now we make daily decisions to not eat of the tree of life, but to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We say we know better than God. And so access to the tree of life was made exclusive. It was never, no longer inclusive. We may access the tree of life only by reading further in Romans 5. If you'd like to turn there, I'll be there for a few verses. In Romans 5, we saw in verse 12, Adam's sin and the penalty for his sin. And so by reading further in Romans 5 and believing and receiving the work of Christ on Calvary, we can have access again to the tree of life. Let me read verse 15 of Romans 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I love that, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. And it goes on in verse 16, and not as if it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is one of many offenses unto justification. Oh my, how to skip over verses in this great chapter. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, it repeats, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 there at the end says, of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. A decision has to be made to reign in life. And it goes on, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemn condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, for the free gift, free. You don't earn it, you don't pay for it, you can't work for it. It's a free gift. Came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 21 is the decisions. Are you going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or are you going to eat of the tree of life? Are you going to deny and disobey God's commands, or are you going to obey God's commands? Are you going to submit to God's ways and His will, or are you going to disobey and contradict God's ways and wills and go your own way? Verse 21 is that decision. Are you going to reign unto death in your sin? Or are you going to reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ? How do we have exclusive, inclusive access to the tree of life? Only through the saving work of Jesus Christ and our receiving and believing the free gift of grace. That's the only way. So in the tree of life in the New Jerusalem is going to be exclusive, is not open to everybody. Only those that accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's exclusive. But for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it's inclusive. It is open to all there. A story is told of a preacher, circuit riding preacher by the name of Andrew Fuller, was asked to preach for a congregation and he rode to the meeting on his horse. There had been a good deal of rain, which I know we need, and the rivers were very swollen. He got to one river which he had to cross and he looked at it and he was afraid of the strong current, as he did not know this river or its depth. A farmer who happened to be coming nearby said, "It's all right, preacher. You will get through it all. The horse will keep its feet." Mr. Fuller went in and the water started to rise as they went further into the river, and the water came over the legs of the horse and came up to the girth of the horse and then came up to the saddle of the horse, and Mr. Fuller became very, very wet, but he became very, very afraid. So much that he thought about turning around. "This river is too deep. Its current's too strong. I cannot make it." And he was getting ready to turn back when the farmer shouted, "Go on, Mr. Fuller. Go on. I know it is all right. I know you will make it through." Preacher said, "Do you live near here?" "Oh, yes, I cross this river often, and I know it's safe. Your horse will be sure-footed. You will make it through." The preacher said, "Then I will go on. Further on, I will go through by faith." Now, the same is like this for us. We think that our obstacles in life are too overwhelming, too challenging, too much. And we start looking from the tree of life and making godly decisions and wise decisions and following God's ways and God's will. And we're looking over here at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I've got a good brain. I've got a good imagination. I've got good fear factors. And I've got sense and know-how. And at this moment and this obstacle and this mist of this river where the waters are coming up, I've got sense enough to say my ways are going to be better than God's ways. And I'm going to turn back from this obstacle, from this challenge, from this difficulty. And you're no longer over here following God, obeying God, listening to God, trusting God. Garden of Eden, Adam, just eat of the tree of life. Book of Deuteronomy, getting ready to go into the promised land, just choose blessing, just choose life. And we get in life, and life is hard. God didn't promise us those wonderful, people have said, rose garden. I don't want to walk through a rose garden. Those roses have some sharp thorns. But people say God's not promised us a beautiful flower field to walk through. He has promised us difficulty, tribulations, challenges. Why? To test our faith. Will we trust God or will we trust ourselves? Will we trust God's ways or will we trust our ways? Are our ways any better than Mr. Fuller or the children of Israel or Adam and Eve? No, we're right there with them. And some have said, "Well, you just don't know how much of a sinner I am. I have sinned so much God can't forgive me." Well, I know the one that created the river. I know the one who knows the foundation of that river. I know the one who will carry us across the river. He said, "But my sins are too much. Jesus couldn't forgive me. The current's too strong." Only trust Christ. Decide to follow God's ways. "The river's too deep." Christ's love is deeper. Don't let the devil make you doubt the Lord. He's a liar. And he has been from the very beginning. But my master is faithful and true. All we have to do is rest on him, and all will be well. The waves may roll, and they will. The river may seem deep, and it is. But rest assured, it's much It's not great English, but it's much better to go God's way, to trust God's way, to trust God's plan, than to come over here and say, I think I know better than God here. He's never been in this situation. Oh my. Don't let the devil fool you. Just go through the river. Holding on for dear life sometimes. Just go through the river and cling to Him. Partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Eat of the fruit and gain eternal, everlasting life, but also gain blessings from God because you have chosen His way and not your way. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just a little bit of seeing about the tree of life and how much more there is to see of the leaves of the tree of life. Help us, Lord, to read our Bibles on purpose, asking the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to illuminate the Scriptures and to show us what we need for the day. Help us, Lord, to choose life, to choose your wisdom, your way, your will, your plan. Claim your promises over our ways and our knowledge and our strength. Help us to choose the tree of life. Bless us, I pray. Keep us all safe. Bring us back on Sunday to worship together again in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.